Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." We light this candle as a sign of the coming light of Christ.
The Lord said to his servant, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." From Isaiah 49:6.
Come, Lord Jesus, our light and our salvation.
Let us walk in the light of the Lord.
Well, each week as we light our Advent candle, we're pairing it as a church body with a spiritual discipline. So our discipline this week that we get to engage as brothers and sisters is the spiritual discipline of Sabbath. Now, Sabbath, simply defined, is ceasing from labor to rest and worship. Sabbath, it is a commandment, is when we set aside 24 hours to cease from labor and to worship and rest. So for our family, ceasing from labor looks like a lack of technology, no chores, no dishwasher, which the kids love, and embracing rest and worship through good food, feasting, movies, family hikes, activities. And if you're like us, we kind of have a love-hate relationship with Sabbath, but it is a command from the Lord. And when we embrace that, we are saying no to what the world values as productivity, an ongoing hurry, and we pause once a week for 24 hours to realign our hearts and remember who we are and who Christ is. And so if you've not journeyed with us through this Advent season in these spiritual disciplines with each candle, the joy candle we're pairing with Sabbath, because Jesus is our true joy. And so we invite you this week to try Sabbathing. Practicing these disciplines in community is a great way to get started processing what this could look like and holding each other accountable. So we invite you to do that. And I close with James 1:17 that says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And God sent Jesus, who is our good and perfect gift." So as we remember this season, let's embrace the Sabbath rest that is offered to us.
Amen. Awesome. Thanks, guys. So I get to do the announcements today, and I am the church's worst announcement person. I'm not sure why I am getting the microphone for this, but the first announcement is on your table. We have some invite cards for our Christmas Eve service. So this Christmas Eve, we are going to do an outdoor service, which is December in Colorado. It could be 60 degrees and sunny, or it could be 2 degrees and cold and windy. So we're praying for somewhere in between there, hopefully like a nice crisp winter feel, but also hopefully like it won't blow out all the candles for the candlelight service. So 5 o'clock. It'll be here in the school parking lot behind the building, the same place we did the outdoor services this summer. So come dress warm. We'll have some hot chocolate. We'll have some fire pits going. We'll have sing some carols, and we will do the candlelit part of Silent Night like we do every year. So it should be a great time. If you have a friend that you'd like to invite, there's plenty of space out there. So we're going to just sing Jesus praises together and love to see you all and to see you bring a friend. The other announcement I'm going to do relates to our mission opportunity we have here, this Operation Woodman Hills Elementary School Child, the handing out the shoe boxes to the families. So we had the opportunity to put together 75 shoe boxes. 30 was the original goal. God upped his what he's asking us to do instead a little bit there. And so currently there are 65 shoe boxes that have been returned outside there. So that is a fantastic start. The problem is they're being picked up today at noon. So we're apparently 10 short still. So if you have a box and maybe you're watching this online or something, go ahead and bring it on down here before noon today. But this is such a great opportunity for us to bless some families in our school area that we're serving in here. So it's 21 different families that are going to be blessed by this. We're also trying to pair each of those boxes with a $100 gift card to help the families take care of some Christmas expenses. And as of this morning, we were at $5,500 there for that. So we're about $2,000 short there. But so if you can give online to that, that would be great as well. But what I want to do now is I want to pray over this opportunity, because in the next few hours, these families are going to start pulling through and getting these shoe boxes. And it's such an amazing opportunity for us to demonstrate if Jesus gave us his life, then we can respond in joy and gratitude by giving gifts to other people. So will you join me in prayer over these shoe boxes? boxes that we have. So, Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have had to be a part of what you're doing in Falcon. We know that you love us. We know that you love these families. And we know that you have demonstrated that by sending your son to earth to be born as an innocent, helpless baby, to grow into a perfect servant who obeyed in every way possible, and then to die an atoning and victorious death in our place. And so we pray in his name today, in the power of the resurrection, Lord, we ask that every one of these kids, all 75 kids, as they wake up on Christmas morning and they get a few extra gifts that they might not have had, I pray that that would be nothing but a demonstration to them of your love for them. I pray that you would be the one to get the glory for that. I pray that the families would be encouraged and blessed knowing that you love them enough to send their son. And we're grateful for the way that you have allowed us to be a part of this. And now we just ask that you would use it to continue to expand your kingdom in Falcon and into the ends of the earth. And it's in your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, so the reason I'm doing the announcements this morning is because we have a guest preacher. He used to not be a guest preacher because he was a part of our church. He was an elder here for about 3 years. But the backstory on Perry Marshall, who will be coming to preach for us, is the first year that we started as a church, that first year I preached 52 sermons and I was going to die. It was causing so much stress in our home, just the exhaustion of doing that every week. And then I met this friend from seminary who agreed to come preach the week after Christmas 1 year. And from that point on, I was like, this guy is my favorite preacher. And so we are blessed this morning to be able to listen to my favorite preacher. Hopefully you will enjoy him as much as I do. He's smirking over there thinking I'm joking, but I'm not. So he's just been a phenomenal friend and blessing to our church. And so whether you know Perry or not, you have been blessed by his ministry, by the fact that he was a key part of what God used. He and his family all were key parts of what God used to get this church going here about 7.5 years ago. So Perry, we're grateful to have you this morning and looking forward to sitting under your teaching of the word.
Am I on? I am on. Great. Awesome. Hey, it's so good to be here. And Colbert, I've heard you tell that story a couple times now. Every time I'm like, really? Are we talking about the same person here? That's surprising. Hey, if you're online, I want to welcome you here to the service. Those of you in the room, all I can say is it is so cool to finally be preaching to people. Up in Boulder, where I'm on the staff of a church, we've been preaching to a tripod and a camera. And I can tell you that gets old really quick. It's so hard to do. So it's good to have you all here for some selfish reasons, I guess. But I'm really happy to be here. I want to tell you about an experience I had in college. And you've all kind of seen it going on around here because I went to the Air Force Academy. And the class is called Airmanship 490. It's the Academy's solo free fall parachuting program. And I got an opportunity to do that years ago when I was there at the academy. And I can tell you, it's a crazy time. It's a rush for an experience because for 5 jumps, you are by yourself, free falling, no static line, no tandem jump where you're strapped to somebody who's more experienced than you. You're by yourself. You know, we spent hours and hours on the ground trying to train and prepare ourselves, going over emergency procedures and going over the equipment, learning how to use it, and especially learning about our form. Your body position is really important when you're parachuting because you need the parachute to deploy and open up the right way. I'm happy to report I made it through all 5 of those jumps. It was great. It was a good experience. But it turns out that no amount of training on the ground and preparation can quite prepare you for what goes on in the air. I'll never forget the first jump, just the rush of that moment, all of the emotions, all of the sensations going on, the sound of the engines and just how loud it is, the smell of the aviation fuel, the bumpy ride just up to the altitude, and then, of course, that kind of pit in your stomach when they open up the door to the fuselage. And then it was my turn to go. That was crazy. And so you get into that moment, and even though we had spent so many hours on the ground training, and I could rehearse the 10 seconds of free fall in my sleep in terms of everything that we were supposed to be doing during that time, but as soon as I got out of the airplane, it's like I forgot it all. It was really difficult to maintain my form in that moment. All of the pressure, all of the stress, everything that I couldn't quite anticipate on the ground just caused me to forget my form. Now, I was okay. I'm here to talk about it, right? But there was another student in my class who forgot everything. She forgot even to pull the ripcord. Now, fortunately, there's an automatic safety device that opened it for her. But what both she and I experienced was that in the pressure of that moment, it was really easy for us to forget our form. Which makes me wonder, what is the form of the Christian life? There's probably a number of ways we could answer that question. What is the form of the Christian life? I think one way we could look at it is just by looking at, for example, what the author of the book of Hebrews says. In Hebrews 10:23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let's hold fast the confession of our hope. And then just a few verses later in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1, in a verse that may be familiar, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." There's this link between our faith and hope. It's the conviction of things hoped for. Just a few pages later, in the book of 1 Peter, he says this in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." This is a living hope that we have as believers. So no matter how we might answer that question, one of the things we could probably say for sure is that it has to do with hope. The Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians even says that since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Hopefulness is one of the ways we could think of the form of the Christian life. How are you doing with hope this morning? I don't know if anybody's told you, but 2020 has not exactly been the kind of year that inspires hopefulness in us. All of the issues with COVID, of course, the loneliness, the social distancing, all of the impact of people being sick around us, or maybe some of you were sick this year. The loss of income from being underemployed or even unemployed. Not to mention all of the political strife and the division in our country over race. These are not exactly the kind of conditions that inspire a sense of hopefulness within us. But yet we find ourselves in this season, this very time of Advent, where we are thinking about hope. So what do we do when life is hard, when life is heavy? Where does hope come from? Well, if you have a Bible this morning, or you have a screen with a Bible on it, I would love for you to turn or to scroll to Psalm 77. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. Psalm 77, we're going to look at the life of a man named Asaph. Asaph lived long ago. He was not in 2020, not in our day. But yet, Asaph knows something about what it's like to face great difficulties. And we're going to see what happened in his day, and maybe we can learn along the way for our own day here in 2020. So here's how Asaph starts off. Psalm 77, verse 1. He says this, "I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints." Now, we don't know the circumstances that Asaph is facing, and it might be just as well, because if we did, we might find some discrepancy between his situation and ours and just dismiss what he says. All that we know is that he says that he is in the day of trouble. Hey, there's a label for us. 2020, the year of trouble. Asaph is a man, though, who seeks the Lord. He's confident that God will answer, that God is at least listening. But what we see here is that Asaph is crying out to God in the day, and at night his hand is stretched out without wearying, without tiring. Asaph is up pleading with the Lord. We don't know exactly why, but he's in this time of great trouble and turmoil. Some of you probably know what that's like to be up at night. You cannot sleep because of the situation that you're facing. It's that difficult. When he remembers God, though, he moans. Why? Because even though Asaph is confident that God listens, God doesn't seem to be taking any action. Okay, let's read on. Verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Asaph cannot sleep, and he even blames God for it. God is the one holding Asaph's eyes open at night. He can't even describe what he's feeling, though. You might be able to relate to that, where you're in such a difficult situation and people want to ask, hey, how can I help you? What's going on in your life? And you can't even express it. You don't even know how to put words to what you're going through, the agony, the despair that you're facing. Asaph is in that place. He cannot even describe what's going on. And in that time, in that moment, Asaph does what I think a lot of us probably are prone to do. We can't help but think back to the better days. We can't help but think back to good old 2019. I mean, think about it. What restaurant does not want to go back to having all of its tables open and available and people on the wait list? What school does not want to go back to having all of its classrooms full of students and all the extracurricular activities up and offered? What church does not want to go back to having everybody together in the same room worshiping each week with no restrictions? See, that's what happens in Asaph's time. Asaph is looking back over his shoulder and he's saying, when I look back to those days, the night where I wasn't stretching my hand out, but the night where I was singing, when I look back to that, that's the only comfort I have in this moment, in this day of trouble. And we can relate to that. But Asaph, as a man who believes in God, goes even further on this journey. Let's keep reading. He says this at the very end of verse 6. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Asaph is a man who trusts God, cannot help in his circumstances of trouble and crying out to God to wonder, where is God? See, these aren't just random questions that Asaph is asking. These are questions that go to the very heart of God's character. Back in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, you don't need to turn there. Moses is on Mount Sinai, and God reveals himself to Moses, so Moses can then reveal God to the people as the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Think about that as you look at verses 8 and 9. The Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Asaph is saying, has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Okay, God is supposedly slow to anger, but has he in his anger shut up his compassion? Asaph is a dangerous place right now in the day of trouble. Asaph is at a moment that we might even call a crisis of faith. Can I tell you what I love about the Bible? I love the fact that the Bible does not try to hide or obscure or deny the day of trouble. The Bible actually puts the day of trouble on full display and acknowledges that this is a very likely possibility, even for those of us who follow God. You know what else I love about Scripture? I love the fact that the Bible does not deny, obscure, or try to hide the fact that somebody who trusts God could come to the place of being in a point of crisis with their faith. The Bible even puts that right out in front of us this morning. Maybe you're in that place this morning. Maybe that's you. You're in the place where, because of your life circumstances, because of your situation, you are even questioning God's character. The things that we sing about in this room, or the things you hear about expressed, you're starting to question those things, or maybe you've even been doing it for a while. The Bible is there alongside of you this morning, if that's you. Some of you, though, may feel like, man, this is heavy. I can't really relate to Asaph. 2020 has had some inconveniences, but it's not that bad. It hasn't been that hard for me. And if that's you, count yourself blessed. That's great. That's awesome. Okay, but how is your hope? Because if your hope happens to be tied in with your circumstances, which right now might be favorable for you, what happens when those circumstances begin to turn? What will happen to your hope then? See, all of us are subject to the day of trouble and a loss of hope. What do we do when we're in that place? Well, let's see what Asaph does next. Asaph says this in verse 10. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You've made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Asaph takes a turn here. We've seen that he has remembered and meditated twice before in this psalm. He was remembering and meditating on his past, where he was looking at those good old days that were behind him, where he was singing in the night. But now he's remembering and he's meditating on something far more significant. Just as an aside, the word meditate is something that we hear a lot in our own day. But meditate in the Bible is far different from that idea of like Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation is where you try to empty your mind so that you can understand that you are divine, that you become enlightened that way. The Bible's form of meditation is far different. In the biblical understanding of meditation, we fill our minds so that we can understand and worship who is truly divine, God. But here Asaph is remembering and meditating not on his own circumstances, not on the day of trouble, but on God's past actions, on his mighty deeds. And as he does that, he thinks back to the Exodus. He has the Exodus on his mind. If you were to turn back to Exodus chapter 15, which we won't do right now, it's a chapter that's known as the Song of Moses. It's the chapter immediately following God's deliverance of his people through the Red Sea. And when they are on the other shore after God has performed this mighty miracle on behalf of his people, the people cry out to God and they say, "Who is a God like our God? The one who just delivered them through this potentially disastrous circumstance." And now they're praising God. And that's exactly what Asaph is recalling here when he says, "Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders." Asaph is starting to remember things that are bigger than his own situation, that it's bigger than his own circumstances. Let's see where he goes next. In verse 16, "When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." So Asaph is continuing to remember, and as he goes along, when he's talking about the waters, how the waters saw you and they were afraid. What Asaph is probably doing here is even going back further than the Exodus, even going back to the very first pages of the Bible, to the creation event, where God takes the waters of chaos and he divides them vertically to create the sky. And then he divides them from each other horizontally to create the land where he would put plants and animals and eventually people. Asaph is recounting those deeds, and as he does it, it's like he's coaching himself and reminding himself, hey, look around. Everything that you see is the result of God's mighty hand. As he does that, he can't help but begin to see his own situation differently. But then he also clearly is going back to the Exodus account as well, where he says, your way, in verse 19, was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. These aren't just arbitrary things that God did, but they're things that God did on behalf of specific people in history. Asaph himself can point to the fact that God's deliverance long before his day was something that led him to the very position that he's in right now as a part of God's people. He's a part of God's people because God has set aside his people during all of these crisis moments through these mighty deeds and has brought miraculous deliverance along the way. Yet to Asaph, he has to say, your footprints were unseen because God did all of these things without leaving a footprint anywhere. What an amazing thing. We see, though, as we just step back from the psalm now, that Asaph is teaching us the importance of remembering. That when we remember God's mighty deeds in the past, we can have hope in the present day. He's showing us this. Why is remembering so important? Quite frankly, we forget. We're like a tire that deflates slowly over time. C.S. Lewis has put it this way in Mere Christianity. He said that we have to be continually reminded of what we believe. Neither this belief nor any other will automatically remain alive in the mind. It must be fed. Why is memory so important? It's like what one theologian calls sacred time travel. We bring the past into the present, and as we bring that past into the present of God's mighty deeds, then we start to see through that lens that God's mighty deeds also help color and give us perspective on our own current day of trouble. Memory is so critical for us in that regard. But you and I have the privilege of being able to remember far more than Asaph was able to. Asaph goes back to the events of creation and the Exodus, which are pinnacle moments, of course. But Asaph didn't have the privilege of knowing, like, what the prophet Isaiah would say later on. How Isaiah would speak about this very season that we are celebrating right now of Advent. Prophet Isaiah, just for example, said this in chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Asaph didn't have a chance to remember that, because that was after his day, but we do. We can look back to that day and know that this God who left no footprints for Asaph is the God who eventually did leave footprints all over Jerusalem and Judea and Capernaum and Nazareth and all over the dusty roads of Israel. That our God actually did leave footprints. He came in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Asaph didn't have the privilege of knowing everything that God would do involving water. This same God who divided the waters of chaos in the creation event and divided the waters again in Exodus to deliver his people is the same God who would also calm the wind and the waves on the Sea of Galilee in the boat with his disciples when they were scared out of their minds during the storm. Asaph didn't have the privilege of knowing that God would do an even greater deliverance than just the Exodus. That God was also going to bring an even greater deliverance through the cross and an empty tomb. See, this is what we're celebrating this time of the year in Advent. We look at that first Advent of Christ, and we look at all of those events, and we see this God who performed the mighty deeds and came in the flesh to dwell in our world and leave footprints wherever he went. That's what we remember, and as we remember those things from the past, we can find hope in this present moment. But that's not all either. It sounds weird, but we don't only remember the past, we also remember the future. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. If you were to turn to Revelation chapter 15, which you don't need to do, you would see that there's an exodus that's yet to come. In Exodus 15, this is John's vision of a future day that's coming. And it's a future exodus, but this time, it's not at the Red Sea. God's people are standing on the edge of the sea of glass. And it's like a rerun of Exodus chapter 15, that song of Moses. And this is what John says in his vision that he sees of these of God's people standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." This is the exodus that awaits us, that God's deliverance is still in the future in this regard, that we too are going to experience God's mighty deeds in this way. We too are being delivered through the waters of the day of trouble. If you flip just a couple pages over, Revelation chapter 21, this is on the slide. This is what John says. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, nor COVID, nor social distancing, nor loneliness, nor broken marriages, nor struggling families.' Why? For the former things have passed away." See, when we remember the past, we can have hope in this present moment. But not only that, when we remember the future that God has in store for us as his children, we can also find hope. It's the critical nature of remembering as God's people. And that's exactly what we're doing in this season, where we remember the first Advent and all that God did to take on flesh, to be Emmanuel, God with us, to live in our place and to die and then raise from the dead so that we can truly have hope. But we know that our deliverance has not fully yet been experienced. We know there's still the future in front of us that will also be a time of great hope that can also completely reshift our focus as we experience the day of trouble, even in 2020. See, at the end of the day, hope is ultimately a heart issue. There's a theologian named Scott Swain who talks about the heart, and he uses the illustration of a cup. And he says, some people think the heart is like a cup. And if it's a cup, then whatever's inside of the cup is going to be kind of your outlook on life. So if you're in the day of trouble and you're full of agony and despair and loneliness and just hopelessness, then in order to be hopeful, you're going to have to somehow figure out how to empty out that cup. A better model for the heart, according to Dr. Swain, is a balance scale. Where on one side of that balance scale is everything we've just been talking about with the day of trouble. All of the despair, all of the turmoil, all the trouble, the disappointment, all of those trials. We don't ignore them. We don't deny them. We don't try to distract ourselves away from them. We fully acknowledge them as a part of our story and our experience. But on the other side of that balance scale is the counterweight. And on that counterweight is all that we remember about God's mighty deeds. Everything in the past, everything in the future. And we remember his character, his goodness, his presence, his love. God is aware of what's going on in our lives right now. And as we evaluate both of those together, we can fully understand how we can have hope even in this day of trouble. Even today, even in 2020, we can have hope as we remember God's ways. Would you pray with me? God, you are so gracious that we get to be your people and that we have your word that describes and recounts for us all of the marvelous things that you have done, all of the ways you have brought deliverance and displayed your mighty power. Father, I pray that those things would be fresh on our minds. I pray by your grace that your Spirit would just remind us of those things and that we would be diligent to remind ourselves, to remind each other through our own personal study of your word and through our time that we are together as a body of believers, that we would remind each other of what's true about what you have already done on our behalf. And God, I pray that we would also have our eyes fixed on the future too, the hope that we can have knowing that the story is not over, that the day of trouble in the present is only a current experience, but Lord, that you are bringing a final, ultimate deliverance that has been guaranteed for us by the cross and the empty tomb. God, may we be people of hope, even in this time, maybe especially in this time, to a world that is so desperate for it. God, we pray that we would be this by your grace. We know we can't do it on our own, Lord. We know that it's only possible through the supernatural work of your Spirit. So, Lord, we pray for that. And we ask all of this in your powerful and mighty name. Amen. All right. Well, at Missio Dei, we have discussions at our tables, right? We still do that, right? Okay. So I have a few questions that are designed to help us have a time of discussion. If you're new here and this is the first time that you've ever been a part of this, we just want to say welcome and know that your participation is entirely up to you. There's nothing you can say that's going to be a stupid comment that would make us think less of you or anything like that. This is a safe place, okay? So if you are willing to engage, here's some ideas of questions you could spend your time on, and I have to look way up here. So the first question is just meant to kind of gauge where you're at with hopefulness in this season. And then those next two questions are there to dig a little bit more into what this passage, what this sermon might mean for your life. So let's take the next few moments to talk about those things, and then we'll come back together in a few moments.
All right, team, if you want to take the next 30 seconds or so, wrap up your discussions, and then if you can get your communion elements ready, they should be on the table there. If you're live streaming from home, go ahead and grab some grape juice or wine and some bread or crackers and get ready to partake of communion together. All right. Well, hope your discussions went well and those were an encouraging time where you could speak of what God is showing you in your heart and can bring some encouragement and some hope and some reminders of hope to the people at your table. I think this is such a great psalm, such a timely message. Thanks, Perry, so much for coming down. And it's good to have you guys back. All the families, you guys have been missed dearly, so it's good to have you here. And now you guys know why I say he's my favorite preacher. So that was a great message. especially the timeliness of it with, I mean, all that, like he rightly pointed out, 2020 has been difficult in all those ways. The day of trouble is something that is not a in theory only. I think a lot of times as wealthy Americans, we can convince ourselves that the day of trouble is something we can keep off through different methods. And this year has been a reminder that, that eventually it is coming for us. And so when that day of trouble comes, what is our hope going to rest in? And this idea of remembering who God is, what he's done in the past, and then remembering what he's going to do in the future. Such a beautiful way to be reminded of what it is that we have our hope in. And I love how Perry pointed out that we have something that Asaph didn't. We have the beauty of the incarnation, the beauty of the birth of Jesus. We have the tragedy of the cross and Jesus taking the wrath of God upon himself. And then we have the power of the resurrection. And all those things are something that we can look back in time on, knowing that if those events happen, if Jesus did really come to earth, if he did really obey in our place, and if he did really die in our place and then rise again from the death, from dead, then we know that we have hope in the future. And that's that forward-looking hope. So we're going to read this passage in 1 Corinthians we do every week that talks about communion. But where Paul ends that passage is by saying, "For as often as you drink this, eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so that is that forward-looking hope that Paul talked about, that Perry talked about today also. Just this idea of because we know that Jesus will one day come again, we have hope in what the future has for us. And so if you are a follower of Christ, we would invite you to partake of the communion elements with us. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, we would ask that you abstain from taking those. And the reason is because communion is this proclamation of hope. And so if your faith is not in Jesus, if you have never said that you understand that you are a sinner, that you deserve the wrath of God, the punishment of God, but that you are grateful and trusting in the death of Jesus in your place, if that has never happened before, then you can't proclaim the hope that you have because you've never experienced it yet. Okay, at the same time, this Sunday and every Sunday that we partake of communion, our prayer is if that is you, if you are someone who has never done that, put your faith in Jesus, we pray that this would be the morning where you would see that you have no hope in life and death apart from Jesus. So I'll be standing in the back or the front corner over here. And so if you would like prayer during in these next two songs, I would love to pray with you about anything and everything that might be helpful for you. And just as we get ready to take these elements, I want to just zero in on that image that Perry brought up for us, this idea of the footprints of God being unseen in the Red Sea when he delivered his people through the sea, they couldn't see his footprints because God is spirit. He was not actually walking in a physical body through the Red Sea, but then we could have seen his actual footprints as he walked along the streets of Galilee and Jerusalem. And those same feet that we could see the footprints of in Jerusalem were the same feet that were nailed to a cross for our sin. Okay, and that's why we remember the death of Jesus every week partaking of communion, because that's the hope that we have, is that he died in our place. But it's also those same feet that were nailed to the cross that then 3 days later walked out of the empty tomb on his own, under his own strength. Okay, and if that's the God that we serve, then we can have hope this season, no matter what the day of trouble has for us. So I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then we'll partake of each of the elements. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence with us here this morning. I thank you for your word that when it is faithfully taught, it brings life and hope to your people. Lord, we know that our souls were fed this morning because Asaph was a man who was faithful to transcribe what it is that you had shown him. And so I thank you for the way that our souls were able to feast on that today. And I thank you that in the same way, our souls are able to feast on your body. As we partake of this little cracker that reminds us that we can remember we have hope because you came to earth, that you were born as a baby, that you grew into a man, and that you obeyed in all the ways that we fall short. And so as we partake of this element, I pray that it would nourish our souls and remind us of the hope that we have because of the birth of your Son. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray. Lord, we know that the reason we need hope, we know that the reason the day of trouble exists is because sin is a very real thing in our universe and in our own hearts. So we know that it's not just your obedience that gives us hope, it's your death. the fact that you were willing to take the Father's wrath upon yourself, to take our sin upon your shoulders, to bear the punishment that we deserved, Lord. As your blood was shed, we see the hope that comes from knowing our sin is washed away by the power of your blood. So as we partake of this element now, as we drink this juice, I pray that our souls would be nourished by it, that we would realize that our sin has been cleansed by the death of your Son, that would give us the hope we long for. Paul says, in the same way, he also, Jesus, took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let me read that last verse again. "For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Okay, until he comes. Okay, we will continue to proclaim his death and his resurrection, and we will continue to have hope until he comes. And at that point, our faith will become sight, and hope will no longer be a future thing that we're longing for. It will be a relationship in the presence of Jesus, our Savior. So will you stand with me and worship Jesus over these next two songs? And again, if you would like prayer for anything, I will be up front here.